The following is message number 5 of the 2018 Midwest Team Reunion.
Okay, we just continue. One final comment about the church kids. We, like Manuel was saying, we never take them off the list or out of our heart. And we love them always, no matter which direction they're headed. And we're accepting of them, whether they choose to strongly follow the Lord or take some other way. So God's heart's good toward them, so we don't want to condemn them. We have to be careful not to have a double standard. Yes. And by that I mean we are... Oh, let's say, who's a church kid? Anybody on the front row here? Okay. Student church kid. Are you a student church kid? You're a student?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. And you grew up in the church? And you're not? Okay. So this one was raised in the church. Daniel, where were you raised?
New Jersey.
New Jersey. Okay, Daniel, so you've been with us so long, you know all the things. And and so Daniel, you know, he goes to the movies.
Hold on.
Exactly. You naughty church kid. You know you shouldn't be doing that. And there's a new one. And we get with him and, hey, what'd you do last night? Really? Which one did you go see? What did you enjoy about it? Pretty good. Like Star Wars or something like that. So one's a heart of law, one's a heart of love. And they know it. So, you know, we as proud parents want our kids to be, you know, Jesus lovers, seekers, on the front row, prophesying so we can pat ourselves on the back, say, look at my church kid, how well they're performing. So we just have to be careful and love them, care for them. They know who loves them. If your love is for them, and not to make them a project, but your heart is for them, that comes through.
Amen.
And the more they can be together, and we're sorry, these days are, back when our kids were young, and the church was, we were, I don't know, just more active in the church life, and that was more of our life, and so the moms who had similar age kids, my wife was in a babysitting group with three or four other sisters who had similar age kids. So one would take on those kids and the others could go to the prayer meeting. And then so the sisters could go pray or go to Lord's Day morning. Lord's Day morning there was actually a children's meeting, but let's say the prayer meeting. But today, it's not so much like that. Parents will trade off and take care of their kid, and so there's not the babysitting groups. But so two things are lacking in that. One, we don't have as many people in the prayer meeting, so the prayer is not as robust. The other thing is the younger children are not getting related with each other. And that's maybe even a larger concern, because those become their friends. And it was in our case, we had a couple of my boys were at college, not in Austin, and they ended up living with two other church kids who grew up in Austin in that babysitting group. And so all four of them were going south, you know, in the college scene. And one of them, which was not my kid, had a turn to the Lord. And you know who's on his heart? Those other church kids. He doesn't care about the people outside so much, but all he wanted was for his church kid friends to have a turn to the Lord.
Amen.
And it happened. Amen. If that relationship wasn't there, probably wouldn't happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
But because they are spend all that time together as kids growing up, even though they go off the cliff together, you know, it says in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 are better than 1. For if they fall, did you realize that? If they fall, if both go down, and that's what happened in this with these kids. They all four were not interested in the church life. We're not interested in what our parents have been telling us was right. We're going to have fun in college. But when one of them turned, then eventually down the line, one by one. So we have to love the church kids. We have to encourage them to have friends among the saints' kids. And in time, you'll see that those relationships, the Lord will use those relationships. So they may not be on the campus with us where we'd like them to be, but we just take care of them and help them. Like Chris was saying, we're trying to help them as much as they want to be helped. Okay, is that good enough? The other one was on relationships, and I'm sure this didn't come from students. I'm sure this was some of the older ones. Three of them wanted to ask this question about, we have had situations with both students gained through the campus as well as church kids who get into immoral relationships, living with boyfriend or traveling together, but still come often on to the meetings. The word is clear about bringing judgment unto ourselves if we take the Lord's table improperly. Do we tell them to refrain from taking the bread and wine? In the past, we have had at least two instances where the young ones involved completely disappeared and became closed after this kind of a warning word was spoken to them with a loving and proper spirit. Parentheses, these young ones sometimes don't even think there's anything wrong with their relationship / living arrangement, and even their parents have no objections. So related to that, what should our attitude be toward college students who express that they are lonely but not ready for marriage and then end up using dating apps to find girlfriends? And then there was one more about, did I read two or three already?
Two.
Yeah, well, I read that one about the table. What was the other one? Okay, well, that's good enough. There's a second part to this one. Here it is. How should we respond to college students when they challenge you? You have students that challenge you? Regarding why there seems to be more rules in the church life than what is explicitly stated in the Bible. For example, we would not consider it so proper for a single brother to give a ride to a single sister, or a single brothers and sisters share the same apartment unit, etc. No need to answer if it is not an appropriate question. Yeah. So we can talk about a little bit. It is an appropriate question. And we're living in an age that is headed downward. For my grandmother or my mother or me, the generations that they were raised in were not like today's generation in America, where actually, if you do some research, dating was not even in the American culture until, I think, the early 1900s. Can you imagine that? I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about American society. It was not proper for a young man and a young woman to go out together. There was no such thing as dating. Shock? Are you shocked? That was our society. But then we had the Roaring Twenties, a lot of degradation. 100 years later, right, 2018, 2020, we're in a very different environment than we were back then. This was just the world, not the church, about being improper for being together. And then, of course, let's just talk about the church, because we know the world doesn't think there's anything wrong with it, and nor do their parents. But then you come to the Bible, and God's word and God's feeling, and that doesn't bend with human philosophy, human inventions, human morality. It doesn't, it's not bending. It doesn't matter to God's way of thinking or God's people what the world looks like. So we have a God who is righteous, he's moral, he's he cares a lot about marriage. Marriage is held in high honor in the Bible. It's the foundation for this right here. And this is under attack, because if you can't have the homes, proper homes, you can't have a proper church life. We just explained to you where the church life takes place. Where is it?
Homes.
So if these homes are not proper, how can you have a proper church life? And so the attack is on the undermine relationships, damage that environment. So there's nothing sanctified. There's no testimony. And so Satan is at work trying to undermine God's economy, and he attacks the relationships. And so that's what the college campus is full of, is immorality. And so you hold up, you know, God's way compared to the world's way, and it, like Peter says, increasingly strange, something like that. It's going to get stranger and stranger. And even today, it's flipped around where black is white and white is black. In other words, what's light in the Word and what's proper now is condemned as darkness, closed-mindedness, intolerant, and so it's just been flipped. Satan has flipped it to make white look like black and black look like white. So that's going to continue. So even we had one of Manuel's, three of them came in the church the same year, three ones from Houston, and one of them is one of the brothers that came in with Manuel, I remember him telling me this. He said the people in his classes were, because he didn't want a girlfriend, they accused him of being a homosexual because you don't want to have a girlfriend. It's weird not to have a girlfriend. Everybody has a girlfriend. So if you don't have a girlfriend, you must have a boyfriend. So what kind of attack is that? It's just... So the part about they're lonely, the way we view, the way we like for you to view college students, your college years, is to consecrate those years to the Lord, which means you would develop the relationship with Him and focus on that relationship, focus on knowing His Word, focus on knowing what fellowship is, focus on being in a home, in the church life, and lay a foundation. So it's a requirement, I would say, for a proper, it's marriage in training. It's you're getting yourself prepared for a proper marriage. So you shouldn't view it as, well, I'm just here lonely, I'm suffering, I want a girlfriend. No, you should be viewing your college years, and I'm talking mainly to undergraduates. I realize when you get in graduate school, you get a little bit older, 25, 27, then there's not the need to refrain. But when you're 18 to 22, around that age, it's best if you can remain single and remain focused on the Lord, getting your education and developing a relationship with the Lord, so that when the time does come, you'll have a good foundation. And there's a lot of tests in marriage. People think, well, you just fall in love and it's just like falling off a log. You just, marriage is so, you fall in love and it's just going to be roses, and you just think it's going to solve your problems, it's going to make you happy, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a white and knight armor, a knight in white armor. What did I say? A knight? A knight in white, a white arm, whatever. Or going to be Cinderella. Well, I married the last Cinderella. And she married the last knight in white armor. There's no more out there. So scrap that idea. It's Hollywood that your mind has been saturated with, that there's these wonderful romances, and it's just this dream life. And that's exactly what it is. It's a dream life that is not real. That's how they can make billions of dollars, because people are just not happy with their situation. They want to enter in this dream world, and or Miss America and Mr. Buff, and this great relationship, and they have these great kids, and they go to this great school, and they become this top person, and whole life is just so wonderful. It's all make-believe. It's all Hollywood. It does not exist. But it's been planted into people's minds, movie after movie after movie, so they have expectation after expectation when they get into marriage, and it's not like Hollywood. Done. That's why the divorce rate's 50-some-odd percent. Why is it so high? What is wrong? There's something fundamentally wrong if 50% or more people in America cannot make it in a marriage. There's got to be something very basically, fundamentally flawed. And what is that? I just prematurely erased Chris's picture here. Those marriages were in the flesh or in the soul. Based on flesh, based on soul, not based on spirit. So they fall apart. That's the problem. So when you are attracted to someone and you're not built up in this area of your life, then your marriage must be coming from this area or this area. And if this is your foundation, flesh or soul, if that's the foundation of your marriage, look out. That's why you can love someone so much. I can't live without you. I gotta have you. Let's get married. This is so great. You are just Mr. Wonderful. Oh, you got. And 2 years later, what happened? This is what happened. You start here or you start here, and there was none of that. So your college years are about that. You need a person, the only proper person. And if you're lonely, get to know this person. His name is Jesus. He will never leave you. He'll never disappoint you. He'll understand every one of your problems. And he'll forgive you. So, college students, for the sake of the Lord's move, if you are in a relationship, stop! No. No. You can fellowship about that if you want, or you don't have to fellowship with it. But if you're not, it's better to wait. If you're already in, then maybe you would go to the Lord and see how the Lord would work that out. You've got two hearts involved now. As long as you're single, life is a lot simpler because you don't have another human being and their heart and their situation. So if you're already in a relationship, then you need prayer, you need fellowship, you need the Lord's leading, what to do, and you have another person heart that's wrapped up, so it's already a little more complicated. Then we have people who are among us, maybe even church kids, and they start a relationship, as opposed to people we meet on the campus and they're already in a relationship. So that's also handled. Needs to be handled properly. There's, two different situations. So I don't know if that helps. Anybody else like to say something? I think I answered. Did I answer it okay? Amen. It was about.
What about the issue of immorality?
Okay. Yeah. So immorality. So the Let's get about good. This one about. The rules.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you said that the rule in church life that's not explicitly stated in the Bible. This is my Bible. It reads just like your Bible. The reference is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now, concerning things of which you wrote, so the Corinthians also had some questions. Hey, Paul! It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, you can call that a rule, or you can call it not a rule, but it's in the Bible. Now, why is that? He goes on to say, but because of fornication, okay, so this is a next sentence. It says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife what is due, etc. So, and why is it good for a man not to touch a woman? What's wrong with that? Here, your sister. Why is it good for me not to touch that woman? Of course, I'm a married man, but let's just talk about singles. So that's really off base. So here's a single person. Are you single? Okay. So why is it good? Why would Paul say it's not good for this person to touch this person? Why? And this goes to the question about why would a single brother give a single sister a ride? Why would a sister and a brother live share an apartment unit? That's what we're getting after that question. Anybody want to answer that one? Now I put the question back on you.
Avoid the appearance of evil.
It's good. But there's more to it.
Stirs up the flesh. Yeah, it stirs up the flesh.
It's in this realm right here. Our flesh is evil. It's been inhabited by sin. And our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So even think you think your intention is pure, you're wrong. You're deceived. So by touching, you stir up the flesh. And the flesh, if you don't know your flesh, then maybe someday you'll know your flesh, and it's not pretty. There's nothing good. Nothing good. This is Paul's chapter 7. Nothing, not nothing, zero, that dwells in our flesh. There's not one good thing. Nothing good can come out of that. That's why it has to be put to death. Part of God's judgment on our sin was we had to die. That's the way he has to deal with the sin in our flesh. It has to be crucified. Because there's nothing worth salvaging. Yeah. It's got to go. Nothing. So when you touch someone, then you are exercising this part, and that leads to something else. So you get off that cell phone, you naughty church kid. Listen to your elder. Okay, so how does it start? I mean, how would he get to the point of touching her? He's probably not going to just walk up in the meeting without any former relation and just put her arm around her and hug her. Probably, would you? I don't think so. That means he's been looking in her eyes. And for guys, he's been looking over her body. You've been checking out her form. Sorry, sisters, that's what's in the males. And it's in this male, and it'll be in this male until this male dies. Part of the fall. It's one reason why Paul in Philippians said it's far better for me to depart and be with Christ and get me out of this flesh. Get me out. Wretched man that I am, I want to depart and exit this evil body I live in. It's much better, but for your sakes, I'll go through it. Okay? So this is what's going on, and this is what males deal with daily, and that, brothers, means our eyes, where your eyes are, where your thoughts are. If you're into this evil device right here, it's can be useful, but it's very dirty. And the opportunities to be on the internet and pornography today. In my day, you'd have to go into a magazine store, not even a HEB, that's a food store, but a store that sells magazines. You'd have to go to a certain section, and you'd have to purchase a magazine in front of the attendant and then walk out with it. So there was some shame involved with, you had to realize people know I'm looking at pornography. So there were some barriers to that, but today it's just delivered to your cell phone, unsolicited, I hear. So it's just rampant. The latest stats I saw, which has been a few years, it was Christian men, over 60% were into pornography, and it was about 30% of the leaders in Christianity were into it. And that's the church. Mm-hmm. That's the Christian. You know, that's not the world. So that stirs up the flesh. That feeds this part of us. And it really negates the Lord's sweetness, his presence. That's why your conscience, when you first did that, you felt bad. That's your conscience is part of this of your being, your spirit, and that's why the Lord in you was saying no, but you the flesh is stronger than your will. This is Romans 7. Your desire to fulfill God's law and not lust after a woman is not as strong as the sin in your flesh that is driving you to do that. So you end up doing it. And you have to go to chapter 8 to realize where the release is, and that's in this power of the life of Jesus, which is right there. That's the only thing that can deliver you from that. That's an issue, and so as long as Daniel gives Sister Carice a ride home after the meeting, then Daniel's going to be looking at Carice, and she's going to be looking in Carice's eyes. And the more he looks at Carice, the more desire there is to desire for her. And so that desire gets stronger, and that desire gets strong enough to want to touch her. So the touching, you can reel that back to the interaction they had together, which starts back there. That's the root of it. So that's why Paul, he stops it right here. If you don't touch, then you can avoid fornication. He said, but because of fornication. So touching is leading to fornication. And being alone with the member of the opposite gender is leading to touching. So that's why in the church, because we hold marriage in high honor and we really want the Lord's kingdom to come to the earth, we really want the righteous kingdom to come. We want the world to be reigned by Christ and not by Trump or Saddam Hussein or Hitler, whoever's trying, you know. We want Christ to be the king. We want that kingdom to come to the earth. And it's only going to happen if the church gets built, and the church can get built up at home. So we're back, we're taking it all the way back to that little interaction you had with Carice. So. New name to me, sorry, Carice. So that's why in the church we don't have policemen and we don't have rules. We have fellowship for you, for our love for you and our hope for the Lord's work in you and the continuation of the Lord's recovery. It's out of care. It's not to limit you, restrict you. It's to protect you, make you more useful, keep you on the right track so you can be very useful in God's hands. And if you mess up, God can forgive you and you need to get up and go on. But it's better had you not messed up. But if you did, then, you know, we learn through our failures. So failures can, don't be condemned if I'm talking to you and you are in one of these situations. We're not judging you, criticizing you. We're giving you fellowship. It can lead to a richer experience of the Lord if you take the Lord's way. You know, our failures, the Lord used Peter's failures. He told Peter, after you've been restored, go and take care of the brothers. And so it's better for your married life if you never, Daniel, it's better for your married life if you never had a relationship with any woman other than the one the Lord gives you. Amen. That's the best, because you have no database to compare her with any other relationship. You had no relationship with any female other than your mom or your sister, your grandma. That's different. But you've never had a romantic relationship. Your heart's never been involved. You don't know the strengths and weaknesses of that female. So then when the Lord gives you one, you're not comparing her to, well, the first one I dated, you know, she was like this. You're like that. You don't have that. That's not going to be part of your thought, because that database does not exist. So it's better to keep yourselves. And that doesn't mean the first person the Lord starts to hook you up with is going to be the one that works out. But at least you will be, when that time comes and you're in fellowship, you just follow the Lord and you'll be protected and it'll work out. So, okay, sisters, now I'm going to come to you. I got on the brothers, now I'm going to get on you. So the sin the brothers have is looking at you and lusting after you, which is a sin in our part. And the responsibility you bear is to elicit that sin. So when you dress yourself in a way that is showing your flesh off, either the actual physical skin or your form, then that causes males to look at you and have some desire for you. And because we're in the fallen flesh, then that is sin. It wasn't that way. I mean, I can't even imagine Adam and Eve, and he's standing naked, and she's naked, and they don't even know it. They have no consciousness of it. I can't, my brain can't even go there. Yeah. I mean, I'm so conscious of, you know, my own self, I just cover it and, you know, try to hide it. I just can't imagine what that's like. It's just a pure state of God. I mean, it's just God. It's just our loving God. But we got tricked and duped and, you know, taken down. So you sisters may not have this problem and about males, but we have this problem about you. So for you to properly clothe yourself and deport yourself properly, that makes it easier on us. Plus, it also, I think, and this is in the ministry actually, that this brother Nee is saying, as the Lord is going to hold us accountable for lusting after you, you're going to be held accountable for stirring up that lust. So you do bear some responsibility. In that matter. So maybe that's adequate. Wasn't planning on getting into that.
Tim, let me ask you one thing. I'm not sure if you got into this, but how we deal with situations. It's gone past, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, but there's fornication involved. You know, they're living together, either our own or, you know, new ones that come among us. No.
You're not going to let me off, are you? Okay, so...
It seemed like it was implied in that question. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
Coming to the table meeting, and they're in an immoral living situation.
Yeah. That was one of the questions about the... taking the table. So
someone got offended and they haven't come back. Right?
Yeah, so that was sharing with them. So if, like I said, we don't have police, so we're not into people's personal lives. With the saints, the brothers that look after the church, we shepherd the saints. We respond when they come to us for fellowship. But we're not the police going, you know, and checking the homes and checking out. I mean, we're not in the realm of that. We're not in that realm. We trust the Lord. We minister to Christ. We believe in the Lord's faithfulness. But when something comes to our ears, we believe that's the Lord coming to us to let us know that there's an issue. And so then we will address that. And if they're in, let's say they're living together. In fact, I was on the phone call on Tuesday, about this whole matter. There was this, one of the teams is laboring on a campus, and this two male and female came among us. They met each other in the club, and then they became boyfriend and girlfriend in the club, and then now they're living together. And then they're coming to the Lord's table meeting. And so part of the question, this was actually on Tuesday, a live case, the question the brothers had was, do we let them partake of the Lord's table? How do we handle this situation? And they had brought up, one of the sisters had brought up to the sister who's in fornication, and she didn't take it well and was offended, and she made it worse by going around to other people in the club and telling them, hey, they're judging me. And so she actually just exposed herself, blaming the full-timers, and then she had a little repentance but didn't get out of the situation, so they're still living together. So the fellowship we gave was that's not proper. And in the church, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Right. What does that verse mean? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Sisters who bake, what does it mean? Who bake bread? Who's made bread before? Sisters, do you put leaven in it, or do you eat it like we eat the Lord's table? Do you serve that? No. What do you do? You put yeast, a little yeast. And what happens to the whole loaf? Poof. So a little leaven, so a little. If you let a little in, then you better watch out, because the whole, it'll spread. It's like a disease. And leaven in the Bible is not good. So a little sin causes the whole thing to go bad, basically, the whole church. So we have to touch it to guard the church. If you don't touch it, if it's not addressed and it's allowed, then what's going to happen is a little will start to spread throughout, and the whole church will be under God's judgment, and the testimony of the Lord will walk away. He said, that is not me. That's not my people. That's not my church. That's not my testimony. That's the world, and that's not me. So the danger, on the one hand, we want to, you know, take care of these people, but on the other hand, we have to take care of the church, and we have to look out for the church and protect the church so that it's still God's testimony. So we passed on the fellowship that you need to get into this, and you just let them know that this is not, I mean, this sister was even defending it, saying that God, she went to the Lord, and the Lord let her to continue the relationship in fornication. And so, first of all, and she feels that's the Lord. So, first of all, she said, it's not the Lord. So make clear to her, that is not the Lord. And the proof is not what you think the Lord's telling you, but what His Word says. So that's why we have to come back to this. It's not our word. It's not those brothers' word who are looking after the church. It's God's word. It's God speaking. So we are just representing what God has told us. So you have to let her know that her feeling that it's okay, it's not okay. The topic is, God's not silent about the topic. And when He's spoken about it, it's not ambiguous what He's spoken. It's not that way. And so you have to make it clear that that's the case. And then let her know that, let them know that if they, there's three choices. Let's see, what are the three choices? One, you can cut it off, and then we can let you come among us and take the Lord's table because you're no longer in that relationship. You can get married, and then your relationship is of the Lord. It's it just says right after, don't touch a woman. It says, let the husband render to his wife what is due, and likewise the wife to the husband. So what is sin, pre-marriage, is ordained by God after marriage. So if you decide you want to get married, then the problem is solved. You're no longer living in fornication. That's choice number two. In either case, then we can receive you, and this is your choice. So we're letting you know your options, and then we'll respond accordingly. So it's your choice. We're just telling you, if you make the choices, what's going to be the consequences. So choice number one, you stop the relationship, you're fine to be among us. Choice number two, you get married, you're fine to be among us. Choice number three is you don't do either, and you continue the relationship, and then you're not fine to be among us. So choose door number one, door number two, or door number three. And then we'll just work with you accordingly. So we put it back with them, telling them this is God's way. This church honors God's way, and choice is yours. And we're not telling you to get married. Maybe they shouldn't get married. We don't know. God puts people together. We're not going to tell you, get married. We're just telling you that would end the fornication. So we'll see what happens. I'll expect a call when I get back to see what they decided. So does that answer it? Yeah. So once we have knowledge of that, then we brothers who are responsible to look after the church need to take some action. And in some churches, it's not handled that. I think that's kind of loosely handled, and that's going to be a problem because once that is accepted or it's known among the saints that sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so are living together and they're business as usual, they're coming to church, they get all the benefits of the church, and it's known that that's acceptable, guess what's going to happen next? It's going to pop up over here because it's the flesh. The flesh is going to run as far and as fast as it can, and it's going to just eventually take down the whole church. So that's why it needs to be checked and dealt with. Covered? Okay. Okay, you got more than you signed up for. So I don't know if that was helpful or hurtful or what, but anyway. If you want to ask more questions, it's empty now. You can put some more in there, and we'll go at it some more. Okay, let's see, 5:30. Do any of the brothers want to add anything? I mean, biblical. Okay, that's the right way. It's not Tim's way. It's not Marty's way. You're not arguing with me, you're not arguing with Marty, you're arguing with God. So have at it. But you're going to lose. So have it His way. That's the highway.
Amen.
The highway is to keep yourself, college students. It's a struggle. It's especially because it's all around you, more so than when I was your age and my parents were your age and my grandparents were your age. It's more in your face. The clothing of females is a lot worse. The internet with pornography is a lot worse. The acceptance of heterosexual relationships is a lot worse, and homosexual relationships a lot worse, and transgender a lot worse. I mean, it's going off the chart. And we're into situations in all those categories. And in no case does God not address that. The three cases I just mentioned, he's not silent about them. And when he talks about it, it's not ambiguous. So argue with God if you have a problem with it. The way we're backed in the corner now is that we're accused of being the wrong, you know, we're accused of being close-minded, intolerant, so we're the bad guys now.
Yeah.
We're the bad guys. So we have people coming among us who are pushing their agenda, and they come to the club and they want to know, well, what does your club feel about homosexuals?
Agree with the Bible.
And they're coming there to test you, to get you on probation because you are not following the university policies. No discrimination. You're discriminating against me. Out. So now we're backed, you know, what was taboo years ago. It's like now they got the upper hand and they're forcing you to accept their mind thought and their way. And sorry, it's not God's way. So sorry, young people, you're under attack. But if you will get in the Word and open your heart to the Lord,
Amen.
Your mind will be clear. I have no confusion in my mind about, I mean, there's no confusion at all. And they can throw rocks at me. They can accuse me of bigotry, intolerant, closed-minded. It doesn't bother me a bit because I'm clear as can be
Amen.
About God's Word because I read God's Word daily.
Amen.
God
Amen.
Speaks to us from His Word all the time,
Amen.
And He speaks about these things.
Yeah.
So I'm just standing with what God has given us.
Right.
So
Amen.
Let Him judge us. Let Him call us what you wanted to call us. But it's just the Lord. Okay, so right on schedule here, 6 o'clock. What do you want to do? You want to finish up full-timers? Maybe so. Do you have any capacity left? Or you totally spiritually, are you, tell me you're okay. College students, tell me you're okay.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. College age sisters, tell me you're okay. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, that's kind of weak. College day sisters, can you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, that's a little better. College day brothers.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, sorry you're in a cesspool. We didn't have it as bad as you have it, so we're fighting for you. That the Lord would have a way.
That may be just one more part of this. I'll just tell you one little experience I had one time. I was walking to a campus, and I saw some signs that were being held up, and it looked like it was a group of Christians. And so I generally like to greet other believers. But the closer I got, I saw these signs were very negative signs that God hates, you know, this kind of people and that kind of people. And just within, I felt like I do not identify with this. And I just felt I didn't even go near them, didn't greet them as brothers. So on the one hand, we take a stand. On the other hand, we had to have a proper attitude towards towards believers.
Amen.
And towards not only believers, but towards sinners.
Right. Yeah, right.
I've been at places where the guys have come around and get up on a few stairs on the campus and just start haranguing students that you are all ungodly, you are this, you are that, and you're all going to the lake of fire, and you know, you just feel like this is not the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? This is not Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
And this is not our gospel. This is not what we minister to people. So God loves sinners.
Amen.
And he wants to gain sinners. He wants to win sinners.
Amen.
And in a sense, we have to get used to. We live, like Tim mentioned, we live in a terrible environment. We live in the world. And it always touched me in John, where the Lord said, when the Lord prayed for the disciples, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world,
amen,
but that you keep them.
Amen.
Right? So we need to be kept ourselves in the environment that we live,
amen,
and the environment that we are around. On the other hand, I mean, we can't escape it. We have to learn. Like one brother told me recently, he just came out of the full-time training, and he took a job, and I asked him how it's going. He said, it's bad, you know, learning to go to work every day and be in an environment where it's basically anti-Christ, it's anti-God, it's anti-Bible, anti-everything, you know, and so it's not a very pleasant environment. But we talked about how brother, he told us in the book of Genesis, you know, we have to be like the fish with the fins, learning to live in the salt sea. That if you take that stuff in, you're going to get killed, right? But you can't escape it. That's the environment we're in. We have to learn how to swim through it and be in it. So anyway, I think there's another side of this that. It's very clear, yeah, it's very clear what the Bible says, and it's very clear concerning what is sin and what is unrighteousness and what is Christ and what is the devil and these things. What is darkness? What is light? And we ourselves really need this word. But at the same time, we're going to run into people. You know, I think Ken told me once when they went door knocking down in a new city one time with GTCA, it was hard to find a normal married family.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So anyway, we have to learn how to be among people and not be totally shocked when you run into things and what to do and how to care for others and how to help others respond to the Lord and,
amen,
you know. I've seen ones come to the church life as a couple living together like this. You know, we didn't broadcast it. We just encouraged a couple, just get married. Let's just go get married. And they did. They just went and got married. And I don't think hardly anybody knew about it. And they just went on as a married couple in the church and really had are going on in a very good way. So anyway, we are not like those believers. That's not our gospel. We do not hold up signs. God hates this and God hates that. Right? And we would like to see people from all different situations and get saved from sin.
Yeah.
We desire to be saved from sin.
Yes.
We need to be saved from sin. And I think Tim mentioned, I know myself, the older I get, the more familiar I am with my flesh. You know, we all need to be saved.
Amen.
And saved in a daily way, saved to the uttermost.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But we should have a desire others can be saved too.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So when we meet others who are in sin, it's not hopeless. We shouldn't throw rocks at them and run away. Oh, you're a sinner. You're a terrible Satan. You know, get out of here. You know. But anyway, I think we have to have a We should have a heart towards sinners, amen, right, that they can come to the Lord and be saved.
So just strengthen that, what we've been talking about the last 30 minutes or so, that's not our ministry. We minister Christ, and God loves sinners. He ate with them. He went in their house. He wanted to save them. So we're not on a soapbox here condemning the world, condemning you. The question came up about how is God's view about this? And so we talked about that, but we shouldn't walk away with an attitude that those people are any different than you. It's the same flesh. So pinch your flesh for me right there. Okay, that's the exact same flesh that's in everybody else. So you are no different than anybody else. And, you know, the list of sins is more than the ones we talked about. So it's a matter of degree, a matter of category and degree, but we're all guilty. So we don't have any right to throw the stones, right? But we can pray for them, and we can help lead them to the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, in 10 minutes, let's see if we can finish message one. Yeah, we'll see how we do. Okay, so we're on being merciful. That fits into the last 2 or 3 minutes. 6, I'm on page 5, being merciful. You could even put in there being loving, comma, merciful, comma, and forgiving toward one another. So this is still back on the more timers, full timers. So with the team, there needs to be this kind of attitude because we're together, working together, and it throws you into a different realm when you're working together with other saints trying to carry out a work. It's a different category than just the general church life when we come together and we're sitting here listening. We're not interacting. We're not trying to accomplish some particular goal. So these full-timers, they work together a lot. And so whenever you're related to other people, then you develop relationships, and those relationships are very meaningful and needful and also can lead to offenses. That's why, you know, with husbands and wife, the person that can hurt you the most is your wife. And to the wives, the person that can hurt you the most is your husband. That's because you're the closest. And so whenever you get close to someone in a relationship, then there's a potential to get hurt and to be hurt, to stumble, to be stumbled. So when you're working together, this attitude of blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. If we don't practice being merciful, then the Lord's not going to be merciful to us. So we have to have an attitude of loving. In fact, you could put John 13, 34 through 35. As the first verse before merciful, because if there's not a love for one another, and I'll read verses to you, it's a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. This is to the disciples going into the last fellowship he had with them. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, the full-timers being in the work and being discipled. Disciple means a student, a learner, a follower. We should love one another and be merciful for another, with one another and forgiving toward one another. Otherwise, and I've seen this, walls start to get develop between us in a relationship, and then that wall gets a little higher, and it's not dealt with, it gets a little higher, and this is what a divorce happens. It's two people, the two shall become one, so when you get joined, when you do get married, and it's not the certificate that marries you, that's for the state, it's the intimate act between a husband and a wife, that causes you to be one. So the two shall be one, and so that's why the only grounds for divorce is when one of you is committing adultery, and that breaks that intimate relationship. It's not the certificate that breaks the marriage, it's that adultery. So two becoming one when they're married, and then why they have to divorce later is that walls have come up, where the communication is not clear, it's not loving, there's been walls that had not been dealt with. So that's in a husband-wife relationship, close relationship, working together with full-timers day in, day out. It's not husband-wife, but it is a working relationship, and offenses come, and misunderstanding comes, miscommunication comes, lack of communication. There's all kind of issues, things that will cause there to be misunderstanding. And, you know, then we start to think that person has it out for me, that person is targeting me for, you know, just the devil plays with our mind incessantly. So then it's a matter of I can't work with you anymore because you're my enemy. And you're not my coworker. You're trying to destroy me. And no, that's not the fact. That's a lie. And if these offenses don't get dealt with, then the walls just pile up. The wall gets higher to where you can't serve together anymore. So we need to be forgiving toward one another. First of all, realize that we're all different. So if you're holding someone else to your standard, then since they're different, they're not going to meet your standard, and nor are you going to meet their standard. So we have to realize the differences. Realize their strengths and weaknesses, all the serving ones. They have strong in certain things, they're weak in other things, just like you. Then we shouldn't criticize each other. If you have something, if you have a complaint, you should take it to the player coach or to an elder brother if there's really a situation that needs fellowship, rather than go to another full-timer or another saint and say, oh, you know, let's see, who's a full-timer here? Okay, Michael's a full-timer. So who's the other full-timer you work with, a brother?
Danny.
Where's Danny? Okay, so for Danny to have problems with Michael and then go to some of the saints in the church and say, you know, I work with Michael and, you know, really X, Y, Z about Michael. That's not right. If you have a problem with Michael, you can go to Michael and talk about it. If you can't face Michael, you can, which is the best way to try to resolve issues, then you can fellowship with one of the leading brothers. But it's improper to go around to the saints and talk about a saint. It's putting thoughts in people's mind, it's putting criticism, it's planting seeds which will blossom and cause problems in the church. So especially those working together, we have to know, it's not like we're trying to gag you and you can't talk. It's just that you need to know where to bring up your problem. There's a proper channel to do that, and there's an improper channel to do that. Even in coordination meetings, in our situation, it's large coordination, and sometimes things are brought up that are really, it's a decision of the brothers to make. It's not a decision for the team to make. So you're bringing up something that it's okay to bring it up, but you're bringing it up to the wrong group of people. They can't do anything about it, or they can't make a decision, or they shouldn't be making a decision. It's not a matter of voting. So learning how to fellowship with the proper people when you have issues is important. Okay. On the other hand, being merciful and forgiving and accommodating is not an excuse for full-timers to be lazy. that's not your fellow full-timers' responsibility. That's the player coach's responsibility, or the elders, the leading brothers, to make sure the ones are, they're being supported by the church, and they're working for the Lord, they're working for the church, and so they need to be diligent, like you are on your secular job. We expect the full-timers not to have an easier job. We expect them to be working, and some of the ministry that one of the brothers pulled up lately called it a dangerous or a
risky
endeavor, a risky something about, there's some ministry about the riskiness of serving, because you have a lot of freedom.
We don't develop to make progress. Well, we don't develop.
Aren't you sure?
Well, I can't remember exactly. But well, just the point that it's a risky business, because it's easy for us in serving full time not to develop and make progress in our service. We kind of stagnate. Because we don't have the demands that a secular job would put upon us, requiring us to improve and to always develop and do a better job.
Yeah, because it's a church and we're brothers and sisters, and we may not have markers or 6-month, you know, job reviews, pay raises, bonuses, ways to penalize you, ways to give you incentive. It takes away the world's way of helping you to perform and get your job done. We don't have that in the church. There's no, we can't give you a title or take a title away from you. We can't double your paycheck or give you nothing. So we lose the control that the world uses to cause you to advance and perform and produce. We don't do that. So the risk is that you just slip into kind of a, what'd you call it? You fail to improve and make progress. So this point is not to encourage that by, it's not to, you understand what I'm saying. It's not an excuse to be lazy. Okay. All right, and then it's 6:00, and I'm sure you're ready to eat. So we may finish message one sometime today. We may not. There may be some other things that, you may be afraid to fill out a question now, because it may lead us into a lot of fellowship you don't want to hear.